Going. There we go. All right. But I thought I pressed the button and the thing wasn't going, so I'm going to have to find some time to come in here and share that last part to an empty church. So it's going to be fun. It'll be weird. I think me and Blake did it the very first time I showed up whenever we came here, and he was like, "Hey, you're going to preach Good Friday," and you guys were still on Zoom. And so my very first message I ever gave at Hillside was to a camera and to Blake standing there like this. It was scary. So, but we're going to be starting a new series tonight, man. I'm excited about this because coming from a background that I have, I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist and then went charismatic. And then AG, so I was all over the place, and this is something I just don't know much about and didn't know much about, and so I'm really excited about getting into this study of the creeds and the confessions. And the reason for it is because there's just a lot of kind of strange weights behind those two terms. Like, what do you guys think of when you hear the words creeds or confessions? It's very religious, right? Very kind of like, what is that all about? Yeah. So coming up from where I was, anytime I heard the words creeds or confessions, I was like, oh, that's the Catholic Church thing, right? That's like something that the Catholic Church does. You know, I have no creed but the Bible, and we're going to talk about that phrase here in a little bit. But that was essentially the kind of the background that I had, is we didn't have any creeds or whatever. At least I thought. It's interesting. Creeds or confessions, I didn't think we had any. But growing up independent fundamental Baptist, you preach through the KJV only, right? That's a localized confession. If you don't use the authorized, you know, KJV only Bible, then you are not abiding by whatever confession the independent fundamental Baptist decrees. So technically, we were under some sort of confession. And when I was with the AG, they had the 16 fundamental statements of faith. They have the 16 articles. And one of them regards the speaking of tongues, that the evidence of salvation is the speaking of tongues. Therefore, that's how you know when someone is saved. That's one of the 16 articles, or the 16 fundamental truths, or however they've named it now, of the Assemblies of God. Now, that is also a confession. That's a confession. So if you are a ordained AG, pastor, or minister, you abide and confirm or affirm those truths. So there is confessions even there. We are even in the aspect of confessions as well. Have you guys heard of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000? That to which we hold to, that documentation of how we define being a Southern Baptist, that is a type of confession. So whenever we say, hey, what is this, or how do we look at this, that, and the other, we take a look at our documentation, Baptist Faith and Message. Well, it says, according to this, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Therefore, this is the scriptures that back up this claim. That's a confession as well. So I've had my entire life been under some sort of creed or confession, just didn't know about it. And so whenever I entered into being in Southern Baptist, and then especially learning through Ligonier and through Midwestern, that creeds and confessions are very, very foundational. It is an absolute wonderful thing, and I had no earthly idea about them until I really dove in. And I tell you what, if there's one person that talks very well about creeds and confessions, it's R.C. Sproul. If you guys ever heard him talk about even the Apostles' Creed, it's fantastic. And so creeds and confessions aren't something to be scared of, but we're going to be taking the very long road. And what I mean by long is we're going to be going through each and every single one of these. We're going to be finding out why they were written, what their response was to them. So what came out that caused them to have to write them in the first place. We're going to find out what they say. We're going to look into the scriptures to back those points up, to make sure that those confessions and creeds are built on biblical theology. Now, one of the things about biblical theology that I absolutely love At first, you know, when I heard the term biblical theology, I was like, of course, you know, I mean, it's theology, it's biblical. But biblical theology is a theology built or doctrines built upon the entirety of Scripture, seeing themes throughout the entirety of Scripture. And that's those proclamations would be made, those doctrines would be made, like the doctrine of the works of Christ in regards to his sacrificial atonement, their work through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Biblical theology. And so in essence, the creeds and confessions are in a way a type of statements that regard biblical theology. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. So the first question, the first thing we want to ask ourselves is, what is this thing? Why is it, you know, what's important to it? Why are we even talking about this in the first place? So I kind of want to give an illustration regarding this thing. We're kind of figure out, you know, what these things are as they play into the Christian life. So, 2010. Think of 2010. Week one, Lions versus the Bears. It's fourth quarter. There was less than 30 seconds on the clock at the 25-yard line. The Lions could win the game with a touchdown. Hill snaps the ball, looks at the receivers, lobs the ball to tall Calvin Johnson. Megatron makes the catch, scores the touchdown, only to have it overturned, as the officials state that he did not complete the process of the catch and it ruled it an incomplete catch. That's right. We're getting fancy up in here. So it looked caught, right? He looked like he caught the ball. He had it in his hands. He came down with it. He even had it in his hands when he hit the ground. But the officials said, nope, nope, nope. You've got to continue the process. You've got to maintain the process all the way through for it to be considered a catch. So why in the world am I talking about Megatron in the middle of a Creeds and Confessions introduction? Well, how is it that we know what he did was a touchdown or not? He was in the bounds of play. He had the ball in his hands. A new element or definition to the game was introduced to verify that a catch was a catch, right? So we understand, or most of us understand, the confines of the game of football. By pure appearance, you look and see. He caught the ball. He came down with it. He had it in his hand. Awesome. Touchdown. That's defined. We know that's a touchdown. But all of a sudden, there's a new element or definition to the word catch now being introduced into the NFL. And it actually started, they call it the Calvin Johnson rule. There's a new definition that's been brought into the game. This is what has happened throughout Christian history. Interpretations have been introduced in attempts to change the understanding of the faith. Whether it's regarding topics like the deity of Christ or the deity of the Holy Spirit, and even if Jesus Christ was even a human being. There are, within the confines of Christianity, manipulations or changes or bring about new definitions within the game that changes the dynamics of the entirety of the game. So, as you can imagine, the game is going to be the confines of Christianity. Within the bounds of Christianity, we understand the confines of Christianity. Christ died, was buried, rose again. His working in his church. Holy Spirit does this. God is this. We understand the confines of it. But what we first understood, or what the early church understood as the confines of the game, if you will, they all of a sudden started changing certain things. We understood that that was a catch. But it wasn't until somebody said, well, was it? I mean, he didn't really finish the process, and he needed to go all the way through the entirety of the process of the catch for that to technically be a catch. Well, now you got a new definition of catch. So now, even today in 2020, whenever we take a look at the thing, we're like, well, did he finish the process? Did he finish the process? You know, he didn't finish the process of the catch. It wasn't a touchdown. So now the term's been changed because of something that was introduced. Well, this has been happening throughout the history of Christianity. So this is why it's important. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. This is why it's very important, like Paul's talking about, is to hold fast to these things. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he also appeared to me. So the whole purpose that which is Paul's talking about is there are certain things by which we hold fast to we would consider sound doctrine. And if you notice, he used the phrase a few times, according to the Scriptures. So what is our ultimate epistemology by which we define our worldview? Correct. Scripture. It's our Bible. So what, why do we need creeds and confessions? Well, we're going to get into that. The creeds and confessions are used to ensure that we speak well of Christ. With the illustration of the game, it's going to ensure that we maintain the definitions of the topics or the ways that the game is played to ensure that they're agreed upon across the entire gamut, across the entire team. We're going to discuss the difference between creeds and confessions in a moment. But the creeds and confessions are used to ensure that we speak well of Christ. I have a quote here, and I'd highly recommend this book. It's called The Story of Creeds and Confessions, Tracing the Development of the Christian Faith by Donald Fairbairn and Ryan Reeves. And this is going to be one of the main resources that I've been using during this study. So I highly encourage you, it's not very much, and get an ebook form on Amazon, picking that up as we go through this, because we're going to be taking a look at the history as well. So what he says is, at the very heart of the Christian faith lies not on an ethical system, as important as that is, not a set of commands, although there are many of those, nor even a set of doctrines, although they too are very important, but a name. Peter tells the Jewish leaders, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Following Jesus' commands, new Christians are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, by calling ourselves Christians, we are naming ourselves after Christ the Lord. The most important thing about us is not what we do or even what we believe per se, but to whom we belong as shown by the one whose name we bear. So the whole posture of creeds and confessions helps define that which we speak regarding Christ, how we portray the doctrines of the Scriptures. If you will, it is kind of like the guardrails by which, in football, whenever you're going for an extra point, it maintains you within a certain boundary to ensure that you are not going off the rails too much with Scripture by coming up with extraneous, wild ideas. And we're going to see a lot of those. Some of them came out of the Eastern Church or Eastern Orthodox Church throughout history regarding some things they kind of brought to light. They were not staying within the bounds of Scripture. They started wandering outside of it. So the very things that they were defining were no longer looking like Christianity, but something else. That's what we mean by the creeds and the confessions. Ensure that we speak well of Christ, because in essence, we who are in Christ, we bear the name upon ourselves by calling ourselves Christianity, or we believe in Christ. So therefore, by having creeds and confessions within the boundaries, allow us to speak well in the proper way when it comes to Christ. Number two, why should we care about creeds and confessions from the past? What does it matter? I mean, we have our Scriptures now. We got the Holy Spirit, right? Who's going to instruct us? What does it matter if we're going to be going into these things regarding the creeds and confessions from the past? Why? Well, the first part, Creeds and confessions are by no means on the same level of authority as Scripture. I want to ensure that from the very beginning. Creeds and confessions are not authoritative. That you don't look at the creeds and confessions in such a way as that they're equal with the Scriptures, okay? Creeds and confessions are things that came out of Scripture. The things that were foundationally built upon, based upon Scripture, okay? Creeds and confessions built upon Scripture, not at the same level. Never. Now, it's unfortunate that some people kind of hold to their confessions more than they would allowing the Scripture to speak to them. And we're going to see that through our time in the series. But that's just the reality. I just want to ensure that creeds and confessions are by no means an equivalent to Scripture. I've got them at the back of my Bible. There's a creeds and confessions section. And I highly recommend it. I mean, the Bible's only like $20 for the hardbound one, but it has all of the creeds and confessions in the back. It's wonderful to learn from, but it's not at the same level of Scripture. And here's why. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. And we all know this. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Therefore, the revelation that we see in Scripture is not, the creeds and confessions are not at the same level of that which we see in Scripture, because the Scriptures speak of Christ. The creeds and confessions are not at that same level, okay? We're going to get into the term, what that means, but beforehand, the Lord spoke to his people through the prophets, but now we've been given the Son and we are to listen to him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Although all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped by every good work. Whoops. I forgot I got to use these slides all on my own. Equipped for every good work. Now, the term there, the Greek term there, is theonoustros. Theonoustros means God breathed. Creeds and confessions are not theonoustros by any shape, measure. You know, I know that the Catholic Church likes to uphold the word of the papacy and of the church at the same level as authority. Or I'm sorry, at the same authority as Scripture. It's not. That's one of the many things we have against them. Is the vicar is not the vicar. I mean, Christ is the vicar. The Pope is not the vicar. He is not the voice. He is not that which proclaims the Word of God or holds the authority, the Word of God. There's a new movement, and well, it's not so new, but it's kind of new within Christianity that's going on right now, called the New Apostolic Reformation. They believe that the words of the Spirit spoken through you is at the same level as the Scriptures themselves. Therefore, they can usher in things into the world by their speech. They believe that they have the same creative power as Christ, or the same creative power as God, because the Holy Spirit speaks through them. So, if somebody gets up who is a leader in the NAR, known as an apostle, they use those types of terms, and decrees something, that is to be held at the same level of authority as Scripture. That's a big no-no. Big, big no-no. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Theonoustros. That's it. That is it. So there's nothing else to it. So creeds and confessions are not to be held at the same authority by which we have Scripture. And I believe the Catholic Church needs to recognize that, and I think that was one of the things Martin Luther had a problem with him as well. Another quote from the book, similarly, most of us could use a guide to navigate the riches of Scripture, not as a replacement for Scripture, but as a brief summary that can help us find our way around and talk about what we are reading and experiencing. We affirm that the Bible stands alone as our ultimate authority, but if we are honest, we'll likely admit that we need some help with the Bible in much of the same way that we need help with Shakespeare. Creeds and confessions, the grammar of the Christian faith provided for us by the church of the past, can help us to speak well of Jesus, whose name we bear. So, Creeds and confessions, like I was saying, it helps to aid that we speak well of Christ. So what are creeds? What are confessions? Let's start with the first one. Creeds are universal to the entirety of the Christian church. Creeds are universal to the entirety of the Christian church. Creeds are short phrased. They're usually short phrased segments, small, much shorter, and they encapsulate the entirety of the church, an acceptance by which of the entirety of the church. Like a good example is the Apostles' Creed. Let's read that real quick, and I'll show you what I mean. The Apostles' Creed. And we're going to go through each one of these. So I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Phrase one. Phrase two. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, and there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Phrase three. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. The term Catholic there meaning universal. Okay. Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay? That is a creed. That is something that, just to give you an example, these creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the reason it's called that is before a new believer was baptized, they would have to recite that entire thing. They are essentially taking upon and declaring to everybody, the church, that they believe the foundational truths by which they were about to step into. So before baptizing, they would say the Apostles' Creed and then baptized. Okay? That is a creed. Creeds are going to be much smaller. So for example, make sure I wrote it. Okay, the new believer would have to affirm all aspects of the credo, which means I believe, okay, or the declaration of belief, and recite it line for line to ensure that the new believer knows the foundation of the faith that they are about to become a part of. This ensures that the individual was not led into the faith through manipulative, logical discussions or emotional persuasion and being caught up in the moment of seeing other lives change. Maybe we should get back to that. So, to ensure that the new believer was like, hey, I want a piece of that. My friends are going up doing the thing. That guy's a really good orator. They would come up and recite the Apostles' Creed before being baptized. Confessions are more localized. What I mean by localized is not geographic. It's particular based upon the, I guess you can call it flavor of Christian faith. And what do I mean by that? Well, while creeds are universal in the Christian church, the confessions are more localized. Topics like baptism will come to mind as statements that would define a Baptist who abides by the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith from a Presbyterian who abides by the Westminster Confession of Faith. So these are more localized, so they're going to have very specific topics in them. They're going to be much longer documentations. And I mean, the Westminster Confession of Faith is quite long. All the confessions are going to be quite lengthy, and they're very particular about what they talk about. And that's going to be more localized to by what confession you hold to, kind of showcases the flavor of Christian faith that you are. So again, like the Presbyterians would have the Westminster Confession of Faith, Reformed Baptists or Southern Baptists, typically most, and you'll see Pastor Blake's shirt all the time, 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. That's what I mean by localized. So those topics are going to be very specific when it comes to baptism. And we're going to see a bunch of different ones. Confessions would be longer phrase statements in defining the particular elements of theology and the Christian faith that can be universal, but tend to be more localized. These would also come in the forms of questions, as though the church is answering inquiries that tend to either come up among the layperson or in response to a particular heresy or defining difference of theological application. We are going to be talking about that. We are going to be talking about why is it that the Baptists, the Reformed Baptists, came up with the London Baptist Confession apart from the Westminster Confession of Faith. They are worded very, very similarly, except for particular differences. That's what I mean by localized. So we're going to be looking at those responses. You're going to see some really cool stuff, because a lot of these are questions. I mean, you guys have probably heard this one. What is the ultimate goal of man? To glorify God and delight in Him always. Those sorts of questions. So confessions are going to be more localized. They're going to be more directed, as opposed to global or universal. At one level, all theological statements are local. That is, all such statements are influenced by the particular situation in which they arise and the particular problems they address. This is true of the biblical writings themselves, which is why we insist on context as we interpret the texts. It is also true of every other writing produced in human history. The specific context affects the way that the ideas are presented. Thus, even the early creeds were local and contextual. There were particular purposes, such as baptism, for which the creeds were written, and there were specific problems or mistakes, heresies, if you will, against which the creeds tried to guard. A creed might be written in, say, Antioch without any direct attention to what another creed from Rome said. That is that more localization. So if Rome was proclaiming a universal creed and saying this is how the Christian faith should be, a localized one would be like Antioch writing one without any consideration of what Rome is thinking. It's in the very same manner. But as we will see, over time, creeds become standardized, and the very fact that they're all focused on the Trinity meant that there could be standardized and gain a high degree of similarity. In addition to the accidental commonality, the 4th century saw a deliberate movement towards standardizing and universalizing the creeds. As a result, the creeds that we're familiar with today had been agreed upon on a wide swath of the Christian church. They are universal in character, even though that we should not forget their local contextual origins. So simply put, after all that, simply put, creeds proclaim the common faith of the entire church throughout history, a faith in the Father, Son, and Spirit. Confessions explain the implications of that faith as understood by smaller groups within the church. Creeds precede confessions. Creeds, based on Scripture, of course, serve as a basis for confessions. Creeds are more universal than local, although they never lose their local component altogether. Confessions are overtly local and contextual. Number 4, the chronology of creeds and confessions. The chronology. So what's the timeline look like? We're going to be going through a long history of church history, creeds, and confessions. The very first one we're going to go through is called the Patristic Period. The Patristic Period. It's 100 AD to about 500 AD. Okay? We're going to start seeing, the reason it's called Patristic, means father, or patriarchal, means father. While the effort to confess in whom and what we believe has gone on throughout the entire 2 millennia of Christian history, the effort has been concentrated in 2 major time periods. The first we call the Patristic Period, the several hundred years after the end of the New Testament. The word patristic comes from the Latin word for father, and the great Christian thinkers who articulated and reflected on the Christian faith in the centuries after Christ are collectively known as the church fathers. So the very first period we're going to be talking about is about 100 AD to about 500 AD, and the church fathers, the patristic period. The next one is the Reformation period, and I will say I disagree right off the get-go, the timeline that they defined in this book, and you'll see why here in a second. So the Reformation period. We obviously, you know, for those of us who understand a little bit about church history, and if you have been through Pastor Blake's long, extensive series on church history, which is available on Sermon Audio, download it. It's quite wonderful. You guys are going to recognize things like Martin Luther. Essentially, he was kind of the kickoff of the Reformation period that we're going to discuss. He's kind of the guy who butted up against the church, realizing things were wrong. You guys have taken things too far, you've gone outside the bounds of play, if you will, and we need to fix this. So the Reformation period. Now he says it's between 1500 AD to 1650 AD. I would submit that the date ending with 1650 seems to be missing a big one for us Baptists anyway. The 1689 London Baptist Confession. So we'll just say this. We'll just say that the Reformation period is between 1500 AD and 1700 AD. So we can include that Baptist one. Yes, and we are going to be talking about modern confessions because the BFM 2000 is a confession. And so we are going to be talking about modern confessions as well. I mean, the AG 16 Fundamental Truths are a modern-day confession. So after 5 years of us going through the creeds and confessions, we'll eventually get to the modern era. So the last point I want to talk about is, have Baptists been creedal and confessional? Have they been? I know I already talked about the BFM 2000, but I would like to read an article by one of my professors at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary who put out this article today. So, wonderful timing. And it's specific to what we're talking about today. It's by Dr. Jason Dusing. He's a Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary professor. I wrote an article called Creeds Added to the Bible? Defining and Defending Baptist Confessionalism. This week, just to give some context, this week I presented a paper on the National Meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society that gives a survey of the history of Baptist confessionalism. What follows is an excerpt from that paper. The entire paper will function as an introduction in a new textbook that chronicles the formation of Baptist confessions from Christian Focus, forthcoming in 2021. Oh, yes! I didn't read that part. He's got a new book coming out on the Baptist and confessionalism next year. Did you hear that? Hear that, Blake? Dr. Dusing's got a new book about confessions and the Baptists. That's going to be awesome. All right, here's the article. Throughout history, Baptists have used confessions of faith to define and defend what they believe, both for those who want to partner with them and in response to those attacking their beliefs. Further, Baptists have used confessions to set boundaries for fellowship, especially in ecclesiological matters, to show connection to the broader Christian tradition. Yet, Baptists have not been a creedal people in that they have not sought to place their confessions in a place of greater authority than Scripture. This tension has caused confusion and misunderstanding throughout the history, not only by those who have sought to interpret the Baptist tradition, but also by Baptists themselves. Famously, one group of Baptist churches proclaimed in their initial organization, "We have no creed but the Bible," even while most of those churches represented, held, and used confessions of faith in their congregations. Have Baptists understood confessions of faith as creeds added to the Bible? This paper will present a survey of the history of Baptist confessionalism to alleviate historical confusion and contemporary misunderstanding as to the role, importance, and the value of confessions of faith in the Baptist tradition. Baptists have used confessions to define what they believe, both for those who want to partner with them and to set boundaries for fellowship, especially in ecclesiological matters. Confessions, in this sense, are merely summary statements of their corporate understanding of the teaching of Scripture on a given doctrinal issue. Another way to say this is that confessions are used to define the terms by which Baptist churches include or exclude those from whom they will work. The preamble to the Baptist Faith and Message states that the Confession of Faith endeavors to state, for its time and theological climate, those articles of the Christian faith which are the most surely held among us, and that we are not embarrassed to state before the world that these are doctrines we hold precious and essential to the Baptist tradition of faith and practice. Baptists have used confessions to defend what they believe both to friends and foes. Sometimes this has been done to show other believers in like-minded but different ecclesial traditions that there exists a significant amount of shared theological common ground where perhaps many assumed little existed. Other times, confessions have helped a watching world to see that the claims of false accusers simply have no rational basis of truth. Never assumed to be an infallible document, Baptists have felt the freedom to revise their confessions as a specific context or a theological crisis might require. The vehicle that Baptists have used to defend the beliefs they most surely hold has been confessions of faith. As Baptists developed cooperating entities or pursued partnerships with one among other churches, the confessions proved helpful in communicating to non-participants what was and was not believed or held by their groups. In addition, as Baptists developed institutions, schools, missions boards, they used confessions as instruments of doctrinal accountability. So to what end? Baptists have used confessions of faith to define and defend what they believe. To put it another way, this paper defines and defends the historic practice of Baptists defining and defending, but to what end? Often lost in history of Baptist use of confessions is the ultimate reason for confessions. Beyond defining and defending, these local documents summarize the faith of Baptist churches in God Himself, and therein lies their power. Here, Baptist historians and theologians can be helped by two Anglicans. Dorothy Sayers, in her work on Creeds or Chaos, reminded that the presentation and summary of doctrine, there is great drama. The drama or value is not in beautiful phrases, this is quote, beautiful phrases, nor conforming sentiments, nor vague aspirations to loving kindness and uplift, nor the promise of something nice after death, but the terrifying assertion that the same God who made the world lived in the world and passed through the grave and the gate of death. End of quote. Alistair McGrath describes the study of creeds and confessions as the windows through which we look to gain, quote, access to a greater reality rather than be an object of study itself. He explains, quote, Christian doctrine offers us a subject worthy of study in its own right. Yes, its supreme importance lies in the capacity to allow us to pass through the imaginative gateway and behold our world in a new way, end quote. In this sense, confessions of faith are lenses through which we can look to gain a fuller understanding of how other Christians in the Baptist tradition have summarized their knowledge of God that they found in the Bible. End of the article. So, Baptists throughout history have utilized creeds and confessions to ensure that they play within the bounds. And as we're going through the series of creeds and confessions and going through the history, we're going to be talking about which creeds and confessions were presented throughout church history, why it was necessary that the creeds and confessions which we hold to were written in the first place. And why is it that we find them in good comparison and ability to speak well of Christ? We're going to be going through each one of them. Some of them be longer than others. And I'm looking forward to learning with you all, alongside you, as we go through this history and learning about the creeds and confessions. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your revelation to us, that you have given us Scripture that has been breathed out by you, that we behold the very revelation that you want us to know about you, all within the Scriptures. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit that you have given to us to be a counselor and a guidance and a teacher to us. We're grateful that you reveal Jesus Christ, who is the Word within the Word, that we may behold the glory of the gospel and become saved by it. We're thankful that you have given us these things so we may understand you and we may declare your name, declare the gospel to those around us with surety that we are in the bounds by which we speak well of you, that we do not make proclamations or promises that are outside the bounds of Scripture but are in alignment. We are grateful that you have given us these things, and we are grateful that you have allowed church history to come to a place where it kind of sets up boundaries so we do not wander off too far. We are thankful for every good thing you've given to us. You have given us so much, and we love you, and it is in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right.